תועלינו אלוהינו מלכי עולם שהכל נהיה בדברי.
Well, we want to study now for Parshas Mishpatim is a pasuk in the Parsha of Eved Ivri. And you may remember that there's such a thing called a Jewish slave. That's an Eved that's born Jewish, he has all the dinim of a Jew, but for whatever reason he was sold into slavery. Maybe he was a ganav and he couldn't pay for the gneva. And normally, how long of a period of time does that last?
Yeah.
6 years, until the seventh year. Then he goes free. But there's something called an Eved Nirza. You may remember that in a case where an Eved refuses to go free, then they take him to the doorpost and they drill a hole in his ear. He becomes an Eved Nirza. And if you take a look at the Pasuk says, Vihigisho, this is in Perikov Alf Pasuk Vav, Vihigisho Adonav El Elohim. Elohim means the judges, the Dayonim. El Adeles O El Amizuza. Virata Adonav. So they drill the hole in his ear, Es Osno. Bamartzea, and there's a special utensil that they use.
I know.
There's one more guy coming.
Oh, okay, so there are two copies here. No, it's one page each of this and one page each of this,
great,
yeah? Okay. Now, the key two words that I want to focus with you are the last two words in the pasuk. How you doing, Josh? Good. All right. So it says, Va'avado li'olam, and he shall serve him. How would you translate the word le'olam?
Forever.
Forever. Okay, that's a question. Does it mean forever? Does it not? And what we're curious to know is that if it doesn't mean forever, so then we have a rule called Ein Mikra Yotzi Midei Pshuto, that every verse in the Torah has to be understood straightforward. So what we're going to try to do now is try to see, based on an analysis of Rashi and the Chazal, how to figure out the word li'olam. Does it mean li'olam or does it not mean li'olam? Should we take it literally or not? Rashi says, if you take a look at Rashi, now this Rashi is based on the Medrash Halacha on Sefer Shmot. Does anybody know what the Medrash Halacha on Shmot is called?
Mechilta.
Mechilta, excellent. Mechilta. So Rashi,
the Rabbi Shimon by Yochanan.
Well, that's more complicated. There's a regular Mechilta and then there's a Mechilta Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. It's not always clear which Rishonim were aware, had access to the Mechilta Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, because Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's Mechilta became accessible historically much more recently. But be that as it may, in the Mechilta it says the following. It says, V'yavado li'olam ad hayovel. Now we know that on the Yovel, which is of course the 50th year in the cycle, that means after 7 times 7 we have the 50th year, then any fields that were sold go back to their original owners. Right, that's the din of Yovel. And what we also know is that an Eved who is a Nirza goes free. And how do we know such a thing? Rashi says, O eino elo li olam kimashmo. Rashi himself is bothered by the word li olam. I mean, here the Mechilta says it means ad hayovel, correct? And yet Rashi looks at the pasuk and the pasuk says ad olam. I mean, how do you reconcile that? In other words, Rashi wants to understand, and this is always Rashi's derech, how do you jump from the pshuto shel mikra, the simple meaning of the text, all the way over to Chazal, all the way over to the Medrash, here in this case the Medrash in the Mechilta. Rashi says, O eino el yolam kimashmo. Maybe you would interpret the word Li'olam as it seems to be interpreted at superficial level, which means forever, right? For the balance of his life. Obviously, after the Eved dies, there's nothing to talk about. You know, the Eved can't be an Eved once he's dead. But up until, you know, as, I don't know if you're familiar with the phrase in the British Commonwealth, do they say, till death do us part? Have you ever?
Yeah.
You've heard that, okay.
That's with regard to marriage.
Marriage, okay. So we're going to talk about marriage too, but right now we're talking about the relationship between the Adon and the Eved, correct?
Yeah.
All right, Harvey?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So Rashi wants to know, what does it mean, Li'ola? Does everybody like identify with, empathize with Rashi here? Joel, you don't seem to be empathetic. Again, you know, on the one hand, I want you to feel Rashi's pain over here, Rashi's suffering, his anguish. Rashi is in a state of bewilderment, because on the one hand, Chazal tell us that the Eved Nirtza will remain an Eved up until not beyond Yovel. Now, it's very possible that Yovel is the very next year after the Shemitah, because after the seventh cycle of seven comes the Yovel. And yet the Pasuk uses the word what? Li'olam. What does Li'olam indicate? For the rest of his life. So how long is he going to be an Eved? And how do we reconcile what Chazal tell us about Halacha with what the Pasuk says? So Rashi says the following. Talmud Lomar. Now, when Rashi says Talmud Lomar, right, what he means to say is that sometimes we have to look at a pasuk. In most cases, the pasuk is the pasuk that we're studying. It's right there in front of us. But sometimes the pasuk comes from a whole different source, a whole different place. In other words, often the Torah is less than absolutely clear in one context. But if you fast forward to another context and you compare the two psukim, that's when you can shed a light on the original pasuk. And that's the mechanism that Rashi is going to employ here in this case. The fascinating thing is that in the parsha of Yovel, we're going to see something that's going to reveal a new halacha, and not only that, a new pshat in the pasuk with regard to Eved Nirtza in Parshas Mishpat. What does it say in the parsha of Yovel? Now, first I have to ask you, where is the parsha of Yovel? Now, look at Chamisha Chumshi Torah. How do I find the parsha of Yovel? So the truth is that if you're not a Bal Koreh, you might not know where to find it. Are you a Bal Koreh, Harvey?
No. Thank God.
Okay. You don't think it's such a good idea to be a Bal Koreh. You know, like the audience didn't, they felt the Bal Koreh had a very boring voice. So what they suggest is, why don't you throw in a puzz there and a shalshelis from time to time, make it a little more exciting. So if you're a Bal Koreh, you'll know this is Parshas Bahar at the end of Sefer Vayikra. The Torah there says, I'll read to you the entire Pasuk. Rashi only quotes that part of the Pasuk that he wants to emphasize and focus on. He says, V'kidashtem eshnasa chamishim shana, you shall sanctify the 50th year. Ukrosem dror ba'aretz l'chol yoshveha. Do you remember that Pasuk?
Yeah.
Yeah, in the United States of America, that's a very important Pasuk. Because you know where it's inscribed? We have only one American here in the audience, George, on the Liberty Bell, right. And if you go to the Liberty Bell Park here, you'll see it. You don't have to go all the way to Philadelphia, Baruch Hashem. You can see it right here. It's literally a 10-minute walk from where we are now, right? And you shall declare liberty and freedom in the land. And then the Pasuk says, this is most important to us, it says, Yovel hi ti elochem. That 50th year is for you a Yovel, a Jubilee year. Vishavtem ish el achuzaso. Each person will return to his achuz. Achuz means the field that he sold. Okay, so the inheritance, I sold you a field, now I can get it back. I'm going to have to pay you the market price for that field, or at least the price that I paid you for. And then here the last four words, these are the key words. Vish El Mishpachto Tashuvu, and he goes back to his family. Who is this a reference to? In other words, the Torah is telling you to sanctify the 50th year as Yovel. The Torah is saying two things. Number one, as a result of Yovel, you will reclaim ownership on the field that you sold in the last 40, somewhere in the last 49 years. But what else? And he will return to his family. Who's returning to his family? The Eved, correct, because the Adon has the right to give the Eved what's called an Amma, a kind of a Shivcha, and to raise a family in the household of the Adon of the Master. Now the Eved has a right to go back to his own family when? Now, if we're talking about a regular classical Eved Ivri going back to his family, that's going to probably happen before the Yovel. It may or may not. Right? But by definition, it's going to happen before the Yovel because comes the Shemitah, and there are seven Shemitahs before Yovel, he goes back to his family. So it must be a case, who is it that would go back to his family at the Yovel? Which Eved is not going to go back on the seventh year of Shemitah? That could only be which Eved? An Eved Nirtza. Everybody clear about that? So what we have here is a parsha of Eved Nirtza. And now that we take Parshas Bahar and we see that the Eved Nirtza goes back to his family on the 50th year of the Jubilee, and now we shed a light, right? Turning the clock back, rewind to Parshas Mishpatim, and Rashi says, this is going to teach us that when it says V'avodo li'olam, what it means is up until Shemitah, but Yovel, I just want to make sure you were listening. Okay, good. So now I have to ask you the question. What question should we ask? Okay, Rashi has a good drasha from the Mechilta. It's all based on a pasuk over there. Ish el al mishpato toshuvu. But what are we left a little bit still uncomfortable with? Which word? Le'olam, right? It says v'yavod avavado li'olam. What's the li'olam over here? So again, Rashi, on the one hand, invokes the pasuk in Vayikra, and that's going to shed a light on our pasuk here in Mishpatim. But you know what? I'm still not dancing in the streets because I'm still a little bit confused about the fact that the word olam here doesn't mean what it normally means, namely forever and ever till death do us part, but rather the word li'olam means until the 50th year. So Rashi, in a sense, is telling us that the Medrash reinterprets the word li'olam. Isn't that fascinating? Meaning, what Rashi, again, we have to backtrack a little. What's Rashi's purpose in writing his commentary on the Torah? Pshat. He wants to tell us pshat. But Rashi wants to tell us in this case that the word li'olam suffers, tolerates two different pshatim. It's the pshat ha-poshit, which means until death do us part. But there's another pshat in the word li'olam, that li'olam is a code word for yovel. Do you have that? So that's also, according to Rashi, pshat in the word ol. My question to you is, is there any way of doing one up on Rashi? That's scary territory. But can we find some source in the Torah, in Tanakh, to prove that the word li'olam really means 50 years, till the 50th year? Rashi's not doing that. Rashi's only telling you that when we take these two psukim, one in Mishpatim, one in Bahar, and we put them together, we draw the conclusion that the word li'olam now could tolerate another pshat. In addition to the literal translation of li'olam, li'olam could also refer to yovel. But Rashi doesn't tell us what's the connection between the word li'olam, which means forever, and yovel. So for this Rabosai, I would like to learn with you a Talmud of the Ramban. And we've quoted him many times in our Chumash classes. That's Rabbeinu Bachai. And it should be, I believe, the second major paragraph on your page.
Yeah.
Okay, now, I don't know if we're going to read through the entire Rabbeinu Yonah. I'm going to highlight certain parts of the paragraph because we're always limited in time.
It's not Rabbeinu Yonah.
I'm said to say Rabbeinu Bachai. And what I'd like you to do is to follow inside. And, you know, I'll try to indicate when I'm fast-forwarding a little, okay? Do you have it? Okay, maybe Josh, if you don't mind looking on the show. Okay, this is like, okay, fine. Okay, Rabbeinu Bachai says the following. Kiblu Razal. Now, watch what's going on. It's very cute. It doesn't say Darshu Chazal. Razal is Chazal, right? Instead of Chachamenu, it's
Rabbosein.
Correct. The same thing. Okay, don't get confused by that. Now, the Rabbeinu Bechai doesn't say, if you're very careful about reading him, that Darshu Chazal. He's not interested in Medrash. You know, Medrash means a whole different dimension of Torah. Torah has how many different dimensions to it? Who remembers?
Four,
correct? What are they? Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. Correct? If you ever have a problem, just remember the word paradise. No, not this paradise. You know. The paradise where you get your esrogim from. Okay, fine. So that's called Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. And we're up to now Drush, but Rabbeinu Bechai says no. This is not a Drush, but rather Kabbalah. Kabbalah means that if you look carefully into Tanakh and you see that a word could suffer two different meanings, and sometimes it's there's a nuance of a difference between the two meanings in Tanakh, the Kabbalah of Chazal is to point us in the direction of which meaning the Torah has in mind. Ki hu olamo shel yovel. The word olam means yovel. You see, Rabbosai, let me ask you this. When you want to talk about a long period of time, a period of time maybe that goes beyond our lives for most of us, how much of a period of time would you talk about?
A century.
A century, correct? Wouldn't it be a century? That's a century, a different century. We think in terms of centuries. The Torah, though, thinks in terms of half centuries, in terms of 50 years.
Is it possible that it's the Eved's personal 50 years as opposed to an object?
Oh, excellent question, Josh. We'll come to that later. But Rabbeinu Bechai now wants to see if in Tanakh, the concept of Yovel reflects the concept of a gigantic period of time. That's Leolam. Oh, it's forever. It's 50. The number is 50. Ki hu olamo shel Yovel. Yovel itself is like a world. 50 years comprises like a world. You know, we talk in terms of centuries, millennia. There's something called a yovel. A yovel is a 50-year period. And he says the following, Kushnas hachamishim, ki zman hachamishim shana nikra olam. A zman that's made up of 50 years is called olam.
We call it jubilee now. 50 years is a jubilee.
Right. Is that what does the word jubilee mean in this context?
Yovel.
It
comes from Yovel.
But is there any indication that the word Yovel, the jubilee, is a 50-year period? I don't know. You know, you could go out and go to Philadelphia and tap the average guy in the street, except for Rocky, of course, and ask him what he thinks jubilee means. I'm not sure if he's smart enough, but we here in this classroom, we're smart, so we know that a jubilee means a 50-year period. Where do we see that the concept Olam in Tanakh, a world of time, so to speak, is a reference to the number 50? Says Rabbeinu Bechai, Shekein Matsinu B'Shmuel HaRamasi, the Torah, the Tanakh tells us how long Shmuel lived in a certain city. And the Torah says, Vayeshev Sham Ad Olam. He lived there literally forever. But again, the word Olam. Says Rabbeinu Bechai, Shmuel didn't live there forever. So how long of a period of time is indicated by the word Olam? And he says, V'hu Olamo Shel Levi. Okay, now we get back to the Levium. Do we have any Levium here? No Levium? Okay, too bad. Okay, Shenemar, what does the Torah say about the Levium? And this Apostle, in the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, you remember that in Sefer Bamidbar. But by the way, Sefer Bamidbar has another name to it. Anybody remember? In English, it's called Numbers. Am I right? In Hebrew, it's called Chumash HaPkudim. It's interesting how the Goyim borrow that from the Jews. You know, they call it Numbers because Bamidbar means in the wilderness. But that's where the counting of Bnei Yisrael took place, and there was a special counting for Shevet Levi. What was unique about the counting of Shevet Levi? The Torah says, "Mi ben chamesh v'esrim shana, v'ad ben chamishim shana." Okay. At what age, Rabbosai, do we retire the Levium?
50.
Yeah. Nobody likes to retire, right? Retirement is not a good thing. But in the Beis HaMikdash, they retired you quite young. And if you were a Levi, which means you belong to one of two different groups. One of the two different groups, the Levium, just to review what you know already.
And the Kohanim.
No, the Levium are divided up. The Levium, not the Kohanim. The Levium are divided up into two groups, you remember? The Mishorim. Who are the Mishorim?
Choir.
They took care of the gates. And then there were the Mishorim. Those were the singing Levium. Okay, those who had nightingale voices. But if you didn't have such a great voice, they probably delegated to do you know, what here they call, you know, Shmirah u'Bitachon, you know, the Mavteach. You know, they were the Mavtechim of the Beis HaMikdash. And they had a very important job. At what point do we retire them? At the age of 50. 50, that 50th birthday, you know, next time you know someone who's celebrating a 50th birthday, tell him to look in this Rabbeinu Bachai. He'll be amazed at the significance of a 50th birthday. 50th birthday is like a world of time. And the Levi reaches that pinnacle of his career at the age of 50. V'chein Yomav Shel Shmuel. And so too, Shmuel himself, Lo Hayu El Chamishu Mushtayim Shana. Wow, this is interesting. According to the Yerushalmi, and Rabbeinu Bachai doesn't know this from any text in Tanakh other than the Yerushalmi, Shmuel died at the age of 52. Ushtei shanim hayu lo ba'osa shah. Now the pasuk that we started with in Shmuel describes Chana. Who is Chana?
His mother. Shmuel's mother.
Shmuel's mother. And where did she bring Shmuel?
To the Beis HaMikdash.
To Mishkan, to write Mishkan Shiloh, and he would serve in the Mishkan for how many years?
50 years
until his death. Isn't that fascinating? So Vayeshev Sham Liolam, I deliberately omitted where it was that he was living, he stayed in the Mishkan of Shiloh for 50 years. Again, from there he used to travel around the four corners of Eretz Yisrael. But that's where he was based, Shmuel. And that's where he did his service. Ki kevan sha'avad ad shnas ha'yovel, meaning when the Levi worked until Yovel. What does Yovel mean?
50 years
until the age of 50. Harehu eved sha'avad kol yimei olam. It's as if the halacha considers it, the Torah considers if this Levi had worked forever and ever, because in his lifetime, the age of 50 years is a lifetime. And Memela, according to Rabbeinu Bachai, as opposed to Rashi, I want you to see the contrast between Rabbeinu Bachai and Rashi, whereas Rashi says the word Li'olam could mean Yovel in a halachic sense, the 50th year of the Shemitah cycle. That's not the pshat of Rabbeinu Bachai. Rabbeinu Bachai understands that the word Li'olam is an Olam of time. It's a Zman that's Li'olam. And how much is a Zman that's considered Li'olam? 50 years. That's why the Levi is retired at the end of his 50th year. He gets 50 years, which is Li'olam for him. And that's why Shmuel is considered that he served in the Mishkan. Li'olam, says the Tanakh. What does it mean, Li'olam, he served in the Mishkan? 50 years. He came at the age of
two,
and he served until the age of 52.
But the Olam, you say he died also after 50 years. So why can't the Olam mean until his death?
We don't know exactly when he died. The Yerushalmi seems to assume that he died at the age of 52. That's the Yerushalmi. Do you see that? He says, Ushtei shanim hayu lebo. He says, Lo haya el chamishim ushtayim shana. So it says, Vayeshev sham ad Olam. Ad Olam means up until a period of 50 years. That's how Rabbeinu Bachai learns. Now Joel says maybe you can reinterpret the pasuk. Maybe it doesn't mean Ad Olam 50 years. Maybe it means until he died. But according to Yerushalmi, because he died at the age of 52 and he was 2 when he came into the Mishkan of Shiloh. That's not how Rabbeinu Bachai understands. So we have machlokas between Rabbeinu Bachai and Joel. Now halacha came back, right? Okay. So that's what I want to show you here, Rabosai, just to summarize whatever we did, is that according to Rabbeinu Bachai, the word Li'olam means what? Means 50 years, and that's what we see by the Levium and by the Tanakh's recording of the life of Shmuel. And therefore, when the word li'olam is used here in Parshas Mishpat in the context of an Eved Nirtza, it means 50 years down the line. So Rashi is really telling us that the Medrash Chazal, based on the comparison between Parshas Mishpatim and Parshas Bahar, is going to break new ground about what the word li'olam means. Rabbi Bachai is going to claim that the word li'olam in Tanakh itself could mean two different things. It could mean till death do us part, or li'olam means an olam of zman. How much is an olam of zman? 50 years. Okay. Now, Harvey, you were mentioning marriage before, and you probably knew that I was going to talk about marriage today. You didn't know? Okay. So if you take a look, first and foremost, I want, before we go on to marriage, I just want to point out the Meshech Chochmah. Do you see the Meshech Chochmah there? It's like the fourth paragraph on your page. Yeah. That was Rebbe Simcha Midvinsk. So the Meshech Chochmah goes back to that pasuk in Bahar that we saw before and quotes the Mechilta. But this is not the Mechilta that Rashi quotes. This is the Mechilta of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, which maybe I'm not sure if Rashi had access to. And it says in the Mechilta, V'shavtev ish al achuzoso v'gomer. V'gomer means what? Etc. Right? Zeh ha-nirtza lifnei ha-yovel. We're talking about a person who became an Eved Nirtza before the Yovel. Shehayovel motzio. And Yovel sets him free. So it's interesting that the Mechilta here sees in this pasuk v'shavtev ish al achuzoso the case of an Eved Nirtza who had this boring of his ear before the Yovel, and Yovel's motzio. Oh, umatal midlomar v'avadoli olam. You see, this we didn't see in Rashi's Mechilta. Now, what do we do with the pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim? It says v'avadoli olam. Kol yemei olamo shel rotzea. And Josh, I think this was you, tell me if this was what you were saying before. And that is that when the pasuk says v'avadoli olam, the word li'olam means olamo shel rotzea. And the question is, what is the Torah trying to convey to us by saying olamo shel rotzea? I mean, it could fit in a little better to Rabbeinu Bachai's interpretation, but take a look at the Meshech Chochmah and let's see if we can get anything out of it. Now, we're both have a little bit of background to appreciate this Meshech Chochmah. Does anybody know why we don't have Yovel today? Today the law of Yovel is not active.
There were reasons why it was no longer.
Yeah, do you remember why? At what point in history did Yovel terminate as a halachic entity?
Does it have to a second temple?
I think we're talking about the time period in which the Aseres HaShvatim went into Golus. You know, we lost 10 out of the Shvatim. And in Yovel is Halach of Yoshver Oleha, that the people of Israel have to be in the land. Once there was a dispersion and the Jews went into Golus, Yovel is no longer active, applicable. And the Rambam dedicates an entire halacha to this discussion in Perek Yud Mehilchos Shemitah v'Yovel. I don't have a Rambam in front of me, so you'll have to trust me at this point, unless somebody wants to get the Rambam. But in any event, the Rambam says the following: what happens to the law of Eved Ivri, who became an Eved Nirtza, and then the Jews were sent into Golus, and Yovel ceases to operate? Does the law of the 50th year, which allows the Eved to go back to his family and achieve freedom, does that still apply? And the Rambam goes ahead and says that even though we got to the year that would have and should have been Yovel, and by the way, the Rambam gives us a whole calculation, he can tell you even today how far we are in Yovel, how advanced we are, but the Rambam says the law of Yovel doesn't apply, and this Nebuch Eved Nirtza is going to remain an Eved even after the Yovel. Says the Meshech Chachma, that's what the Mechilta de Rashbi is talking about. Remember when the Mechilta de Rashbi asks the question, Uma Talmud Lomer V'Avadol Yolam? If you're telling me that the Eved Ivri doesn't remain an Eved until death do us part, but rather gets freed when? With the Yovel. So why does the Torah say, asks the Mechilta de Rashbi, V'Avadol Yolam? And what's the answer of the Rashbi? It means the entire life of the Nirtza. So the Meshech Chachma says, what does that mean, the entire life of the Nirtza? What are you telling me? What did I think? That he remains in heaven even buried 6 feet under, as we say? He's in the Gever. You have to tell me that after death do us part, he's no longer in heaven. Ah, says Rav Meir Simcha Mitvin. It's beautiful. That we're talking about a case of an Eved Nirtza. And he was waiting, counting the moments until Yovel. And what happened? The Jewish people were sent into Golus. And at that point, it's not called Kol Yoshvel Leha. Yovel is no longer halachically binding. It has no longer what we call a Chalushem Yovel. It's not active anymore. And the Torah is telling me in this case, Li'olam, literally, the Eved is going to remain an Eved until death do us part, even though he passed the year of what?
The year
of Yovel. Is that a beautiful shot? You and I would have said something else. Maybe what should be determining the din is not whether Yovel is active, but the year itself on the calendar. But the Rambam says no. And that's this Mechilta de Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Let's see if we can see it inside. Yesh la'ayin. What does Yesh la'ayin mean?
Examine it.
Right, Yesh lachkar. That's usually in the acronym, it's Yesh lachkar. We should investigate it, right? A chakira. He calls it Yesh la'ayin. The Eved Ivri Shenimkar Bizman Shayovel Noe. Ubetok Sheish Bitlu Hayovlos. Okay, so when the Eved was sold, Yovel was still in vogue, it was still active. Now, Yovel is batel. Kimo b'shoshe higla aseres hashvotim. Shlo hayu kol yoshvel leo. Keiron she'ein Eved Ivri noeg el v'zman she'yovel noeg. Mi pokav do so. Should we terminate? Pokav means to terminate, right? That's a very important word, poka. Are you familiar with that word? Oh. Poka. Josh, you know that word, Joel? No? Yeah. Poka? You're not familiar with that word?
Lahavkia. Canceled.
Right, to cancel, to undermine. So do we undermine his avdus? Why? Because even though the oval is not noeg, but still the oval year came around, oh, Dilma, should we say the other way around? Nishar Eved kimo b'steachuza. We know that in our time, the fields did not return back to their original owners. And what about the law of Eved? Does the Eved go free? So the Rebbe Simcha vacillates back and forth. V'im kain, harei anirtza she'eno yotza b'giron kesev yotze rak b'yovel, imo yovel avi afkata d'rachmon. Okay, this is very complicated. We're going to leave this out. And he says, nishar ha'eved li'olam. He says that if you take the first approach, then we don't know what pshat is in the word li'olam. But if you take the second approach, namely, that Yovel is now completely inactive, and even though the year of Yovel passed, the Eved still remains the Eved, then li'olam means kol chaye ha'adon. Nishar Eved li'olam kol chaye ha'adon. Now, this is fascinating. Rav Meir Simcha pulls a fast one on us. See, I thought he was going to tell us that this is pshat in the Mechilta to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. And that's what the Mechilta says, Kol Yimei Olamo Shel Rotzea. Oh, what does the word Rotzea mean? I thought the word Rotzea was reference to whom? To the Eved. No, that's called a Mirza. That's called in the causative. Right. But what is Rotzea? You see it says Rotzea. And this Rebbeinu Simcha points out, I would never have noticed it. Rotzea is whom? Is the Adon, correct, the Master. And that's, I think, what he's learning here. That after the Master dies, the Eved, What happened first? Who died first? Don't raise your hands anymore. Who died first, the Eved or the Adam? Also, in this case, the Adam died first. Again, if the Eved died first, that's what we call in Yiddish Abgeret. There's nothing to talk about. He's dead. But the pshat is that the Adam died first. Now, normally, what halacha goes into effect when somebody who owns something dies? If I possess something, what happens after my death? It's bequeathed to my
family.
You're a lawyer, okay, fine. Are you a lawyer,
General? No.
Okay. So, what's the halachic term for that? What does the Torah call that? Yerusha, correct? Yerusha. So the laws of Yerusha should kick in. Ah, that's what the Mechilta Rashbi wants to say. You know what the word Leola means? Leola means until the death of the Adam. That's what we call Olamo Shel Rotzeah. As long as the Olamo Shel Rotzeah, Rotzeah means the Adam. Umeduyik Hakosav Yavad Oliolam Ufi Pshuta Shu Oved Osoliolam Rakim Yeh Yovel Mathkiya Mohamed. It comes out like this, Rav Osai, according to Rav Meir Simcha. We could have thought the following, that if not for the word Leolam in the Mechilta de Rav Shimon bar Yochai, we could have entertained the possibility that if Yovel comes around, even though it's not Kol Yoshvel Leil, we've already sent the 10 tribes into Golus, nevertheless, that year of Yovel itself is Mafkir the Avdus, says the Torah. No. The Avad Liolam. What's the Chiddush of the word Liolam? Now, here we can go two ways. We could have said it means Olam Shel
Anirza.
Shel Anirza, which means the Eved. And then it would have been teaching me that despite the fact that Yovel passed, nevertheless, he still remains an Eved until he dies. That's if we assume who died first. The Eved died first. If, on the other hand, the Adam died first, maybe the Eved now should be subject to Yerusha, and he should be bequeathed to the inheritors, right? The Yoshim. No. The Torah says, Li'olam Olam Oshel Rotzeah. Who's the Rotzeah? The Adam, the master. And as long as he's alive, then the Eved remains an Eved, even though we pass the year of Yovel. Okay. I realize that. We'll take a break.
The Yovel just comes and goes, but he's still an Eved until the Adam.
Correct, and I think that's what the Or Sameach is trying to learn here in his Pirush Al Torah, and I think it really overlaps with this Mechilta to Rav Shimon bar Yochai, that as the Rambam finally concludes in Hilchus Yovel, Perek Yud, even after Yovel passes in our time, meaning after Yovel is no longer Noahig, the Eved remains in Eved, and that sheds a new light on the words Viavadoli Olam. Li Olam means even past Yovel, as long as the Adon is alive. So again, had the Yovel been active, it would have removed the Avdus, and the Eved goes back to his family, his free man. But if there's no Yovel, then the halacha is he remains an Eved even beyond the Yovel until the death of the Adon. Now, at the end of this Meshech Chachma, you'll see another paragraph where he tells you to look in Tosus Erechim, and that's going to be a support text for the Meshech Chochma. And then he tells you to take a look at Chidushi Ramban in Gittin. And there too, the Ramban seems to be working with two halachas. One halacha is that if Yovel comes first, he goes free. And if there's no Yovel, he remains in Evan until his death. But I just want to point out, again, this was the punchline of our whole discussion, that when the Torah says, V'yavadoli Olam, it really means Leolam until death, according to this chat of Rabbeinu Simcha. Meaning, according to Rashi, and according to Rabbeinu Bachai, Leolam means up until Yovel. And again, what level of Pshuta Shel Mikra that is depends upon Rashi and Rabbeinu Bachai. Rabbeinu Bachai is learning that Leolam means a 50-year period. That's called Leolam. But be that as it may, both Rashi and Rabbeinu Bachai are interpreting that Leolam means until the Yovel. And basically this parsha here in Mishpatim is going to be elucidated by what it says in Parshas Bahar. Not so according to Rabbi Simcha, according to the Meshech Chochma. What he's saying is Ad Leolam has a deliberate, definite purpose here, that goes beyond Yovel. The Ad Olam here that we began with, that it says V'avadoli Olam, that word Li Olam means even after Yovel, all of the years, all the days in the life of the Adon, of the Rotseya, correct? Of the Rotseya.
The Rotseya is the one who inflicts the nirtzeh.
Correct, and that's the Adon, that's the master, correct? Okay. Now, you know, it's fascinating to me, the word V'avado, before the word Li'olam, is a reference to whom?
The
Eved. No, V'avado, and he shall serve him. V'avado. Right? It's describing the state of Avdus. But the word Li'olam, according to the Mechilta of Rashbi, is a reference to the Rotzeah, meaning to the Adon. You could have interpreted it without the Rashbi that the Avado is referring to the Eved and Li'olam is referring to the Eved. But Li'olam is telling you that even though Yovel is passed, nevertheless the Eved will continue as an Eved until his death, meaning until the Eved's death. That also, I think, could be a valid interpretation of the word Li'olam al-pi-pshuto shonik. Okay. Now, according to the Torah, I'm going to tell you something, you tell me correct or incorrect. Remember those true-false questions we used to get? True or false? A man can only marry one wife.
According to Torah
law. True or false? False. Correct. Now, if he marries a second wife, and he's still married to his first wife, so the Torah says, here in Parashas Mishpatim, also in Perikhov Aleph, but here we're fast-forwarding four psukim to Pasuk Yud, it says, "Imacheres yikach lo, she'erok suso v'onosa lo yigra." In other words, he's got to be faithful to his responsibility to his first wife. He can't say, well, I married a second wife, and now I'm going to ignore my first wife, but rather all the duties of a husband that applied before he married a second wife still apply. Now, what are these duties?
Sorry, just a question.
Yes.
Is it he can marry only two wives, or he can have more than two as well?
Yeah, the Torah doesn't specify how many wives he's allowed to marry, except for a melech. A melech has a limit of how many wives he... But don't be jealous, because I don't think, Joel, you and I will get to that number. Right. You know, okay, unless you're maybe the president of South Africa or something, you know.
18.
What?
18.
Yeah. So now we're talking about a man who got married a second time. Again, it could be a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time. The same law will apply. But the Torah is addressing the second marriage. He took on a second wife, the subsequent marriage, and now the Torah wants to emphasize that he still remains responsible. He must, absolutely must, fulfill his obligations vis-a-vis his first wife, even though he took on a second wife. So, if my friend, if you can't handle two wives, you know, one wife is more than is enough. So it says in Acheres Yikach Lo She'era Ksusa V'Onasa Lo Yigra. Now, the word Ksusa has to do with clothing. What word am I looking for? A wardrobe. Right. So he has to provide a wardrobe for his wife. Exactly how, what level, you know, does he have to buy her, you know, the fanciest clothing, you know, this, that, that's a different discussion. Onos has to do with marital relations. And what does the word she'era mean? Look at Rashi.
Sustenance.
Rashi says mizonos. What's mizonos?
Sustenance.
Correct. He has to pay for food for her. Now, if you would stop here, what impression would you get from Rashi? Is the husband's obligation to support his wife, I'm not talking about wardrobe now, just to support his wife, is it da'oraisa? Is it a Torah requirement?
Yes.
Yes, because Rashi says that's what the Torah means when it says she'er. And the Ramban, which I added on in my pen on the bottom of the page, if you can read it, the Ramban writes, Heim divrei yachid. Rashi's interpretation reflects a minority opinion. But for halacha, but we accept the majority view, mizone tekinu le rabbanon, that the obligation of a husband vis-a-vis his wife to to support her is only a rabbinic requirement. What's that called? Anybody know what that whole framework is called? Those rabbinic requirements. There are many, many rabbinic requirements that a husband has to supply for his wife.
Conjugal rights.
No, conjugal rights are actually d'oraisa, but I'm talking about the Takanas Chacham is called what? It's a whole masechta dedicated to this topic.
Ksubas,
exactly. Ksuba, ketubah. The ketubah obligates the husband to supply support for his wife. That's how we paskin. And the Ramban stands up and objects to Rashi. Rashi, how could you possibly give us the mislead us into giving us the interpretation that the word she'era refers to mizonos? We paskin against that opinion that she'er is not a requirement according to Torah law. And the Ramban reinterprets the word she'er, which is another whole discussion, not for us today, to mean something within the context of ona. She'er is a different kind of paragraph or specific detail of ona. If you have the Ramban, you can go through that. But I would like to focus on Rashi for a moment. And in order to focus on Rashi, I want to show you that Rashi is a little bit consistent. If we turn the clock back just a few chapters back to Perek Yud Beis, which is Parshas Bo, Ubayom Arishon Mikra Kodesh V'yom Hashvi'i Mikra Kodesh Yelachem Kol Melacha Lo Ye'aseh Bohem. Correct? What is Lo Ye'aseh Bohem? It should say Lo Saseh Bohem. What's Lo Ye'aseh Bohem?
Eicham Begun.
And what does that tell me? Afilu, says Rashi, do you have it? Afilu Al Yidei Acherim. It means that on Yontif, you cannot have someone else do malach on your behalf. You cannot authorize someone to be your agent to do malach on your behalf. Says the Ramban, Pirush Rashi, afilu al yidei acherim lo havinosi zeh. Shem acherim elu Yisrael. If they're Jews, then hem atzum uzarim aleh. I don't have to worry about a Jew who chas v'shalom wants to violate yontiv and do malach. That's not my issue. You're addressing me and telling me that I'm not beseder because I had another Jew do malacha for me. What do you mean? I don't assume that he's going to do malacha for me. V'im ha'cherim halalu goyim. But let's assume that you're commissioning a guy to be your agent to do malacha. The Torah doesn't tell us we can't have malacha done by a guy on Shabbos or Yontif. What does midivrayim mean? Midirabbanan. Midivrayim means midirabbanan. This is called a shvus. A shvus means a harchaka derabbanan. Im ha'mira shalonu, that's called amir liyakum shvus. And therefore, the Ramban says that Rashi is misleading us. He's telling us, Kamalachalo ye asebahen means afila yidecherim. What do you mean? Afila yidecherim means the guy's doing malafi. That's amir liakum shavus. That's only a derabbanon. How can you interpret a pasuk in Chumash as referring to a din derabbanon? Now, in the small print, going on to the next page, he quotes a brisa in the Mechilta that assumes that telling a guy to do malacha for you is a d'oraisa. But, in fact, the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Kuf Nun establishes against this brisa in the Mechilta that amir liakum shvus, it's only midivrayim. And therefore, Rashi, he says, brisos kelim matos. Those brisos will mislead us. You know, you teach a child chumash mit Rashi, and he comes to the mistaken conclusion, and he has the support yet from a brisa, that if you tell a guy to do malacha for you on Shabbos Yontif, you violate an isur d'oraisa. That's not true, because the Gemara establishes in Kuf Nun that amir lakum is only what? Only a derabbanan. V'ein roi l'kos von kipshuton. Rashi doesn't have any right. He's overstepping his bounds by misleading us into thinking that this is a requirement and a violation of a doraisa. V'shegam zeh nirashu asmachta b'alma. And the Rabban has his own interpretation. So basically, Rabbo said, what we're looking at are two Rashis and two Rambans, and everything seems to be very consistent. In which case, the Ramban is telling us that Rashi has no right to interpret the Torah based on a minority dissenting view. And therefore we would, according to Ramban's accusation, come to the mistaken impression that the halacha is the way Rashi formulates in his pirush on the Torah. And that's not fair. Rashi is really doing us an injustice. Now, Rabosai, this Ramban is very difficult. The Ramban himself, all over the place, will interpret psukim based on pshuto shel mikra, on the simple, straightforward meaning of the pasuk. He's not interested in writing a halachic compendium, you know, writing a codification of halacha. Nobody looks into the mefarshe, whether it's the Ibn Ezra or the Rashbam and all the mefarshim. Nobody looks into the mefarshim in order to come to some halacha lemaisa conclusion. This is not a code like the Shulchan Aruch. This is a pirush to try to understand the words of the verses of the Torah, pshuto shel mikra. Why fault Rashi for something that you yourself, Ramban, are guilty of? But the answer lies in a few words in the Ramban here. The Ramban says, v'ein roi l'kosvan kipshuton. What the Ramban means here, if you'll see those words in the Ramban, is that you're right. If Rashi would have written v'pshuto, you know, this is the simple meaning of the text, but Chazal, for some reason, did not accept that interpretation, that in Kabbalah, otherwise, Rashi would be okay. We're allowed to interpret psukim shelo aliba de hilchasa against the halacha. That's fair play in commentaries on the Torah. What the Ramban is objecting to is Rashi should have told me kipshuto. Rashi very often says, kach lovnu Chazal, or kach midrasho, the pshuto, and then he gives you the pshat. If Rashi would have done that. But instead, what does Rashi say? She'era mizonos, lo ye'osa bahem, afilu ayyidei acherim, as if to say that that is the pshuto shel mikra, and that's la halacha, and there's no other way of interpreting the pasuk. And Rashi said, upshuto mizonos, meaning I'm just giving you pshat in the pasuk. You want to know la halacha, how the Chazal were compelled to reinterpret the pasuk, and for some reason, there may be a thousand reasons, they didn't accept the simple, straightforward pshuto shemikra. That's for a halachic discussion. Go learn shas. But Rashi doesn't do that. Says Rabban, Rashi is guilty of omitting one word. Rashi should have said, upshuto mizonos, upshuto afilu al yidei acherim. But Rashi left out the word upshuto, and therefore he gave us a misleading impression that this is the only way of learning the Torah. It's not like there's Chazal and the halachic opinion, and then there's pshuto. Rashi didn't bother doing that. And this is a very serious accusation of the Ramban against Rashi. So what I'd like to do in the few minutes that we have left is to open up the two most famous super commentaries on Rashi who try to defend Rashi. And they are the Ra'im, otherwise known as Rabbeinu Elio Mizrahi, and the Maral Miprag in his super duper work called the Gur Aryeh. Says Rabbeinu Elio Mizrahi, "V'mechilta ma'isi lo b'perik nara shenispatito ma'ashetoin olav Rambanzal shehein divrei yochid v'alocha mizone takanta derabbanan hein." The Ramban's argument is that how could Rashi attach to the simple reading of the text one and only one interpretation, which reflects a dissenting view, but not the majority of view which we accept la halacha, namely that mizonos is not the oraisa, but rather it's the takonis chachamim included under ksuba. Hine Rambam, perik ishu, perik yudbeis, milchus ishu, smag, varashba, balaturim, vakama poskim acherim, kulam poskusha, mizonos hein min haTorah. In other words, Enochinami, says the Ra'im, Rashi was committed to interpret this Gemara la'halacha, and that's exactly what Rashi did. The Ramban thinks that la'halacha we paskin, that mizonos is only dirabanan. No! Rashi disagrees. The Ramban is entitled to his opinion, but look at this who's listed Rishon and the Paskin of Mizonos is Doraisa. And Rashi belongs to this school of thought that's headed up by the Rambam and includes the Smag and the Rashi from the Balaturim. They all hold that Mizonos is Doraisa, that the Torah itself obligates the husband to give and supply all the food that she needs to eat. Good? That's a Mizrach. So again, let's just summarize. The Ramban says that Rashi is misleading us by telling us that Mizonos is indicated by the Pasuk of She'era, and yet we paskin that Mizonos is only Derabbanan, says the Ra'im. Rashi indeed paskins that Mizonos is Doraisa. So the very premise of the Ramban's attack is incorrect. But the Maharal Prague, I think, goes a little bit deeper. First, he starts by quoting the Mechilta. Then he quotes the Kash of the Ramban. The Ein Halacha came. And the Ramban says, Dovar Shalom Nimtza Lo B'Yechidim V'Lo B'Rab Shechayov, etc., etc. And then he says, V'Yiroa Ki Ein Kash Al Divrei Rabin. Says the Gurari of the Maharal, there's no question, no objection justified against Rashi. Shehu Piresh Lefi Pshuto Shel Mikra. Rashi himself says, you'll see in the footnote from Rabbi Hartman, who's now in London. Do you know Rabbi Hartman? No? Yes. Not at all related to that. No, don't. This is Rabbi Hartman, who's one of the Talmidei Chachomim of that generation, who has made the Maharal Prague his specialty. And now he's doing a great work heading up the Chinuch organizations in London. I never knew that an American could do so well in London. Wow, I'm impressed. I thought you have to speak like the British, you know. Maybe he got the accent there. I don't know. In any event, so he's at Hasmonean, but he does a lot more. And he wrote a super commentary on the Maharal. So if you take a look in his footnote, he refers to Rashi in Breishis Gimel Pasuk Ches, Vanilo Basi El Pshuto Shel Mikra. Rashi also in Lamed Gimel Pasuk Chaf, Anili Yashi Pshuto Shmu Shel Mikra Basi. But Rashi himself testifies that his goal, his raison d'etre of writing this Pirush Al Torah, is for Pshuto Shel Mikra. Oh, Upshuto Shel Mikra Kachu. In Enochidami, the Pshutel Shel Mikra is exactly this, namely, that the word She'era means Mizonos. That's the Pshutel Shel Mikra. But wait a second. Ramban is right. We don't paskin that Mizonos is Doraisa. Says the Maharal, Afleman Diyom Mizonos Tekinu Le Rabbanon, even according to that opinion, that Mizonos is a Takona de Rabbanon. Even he will admit that you have to be committed to Pshutel Shel Mikra, which means Mizonos. Mefarshim on Mikra Kipshuto. Veloshu Chayev La Minatora Mizonos. Just that the Torah doesn't mean that he has to pay Mizonos. El Shekain Ha'adam Derech Lasos. That's usually what a husband does for a wife. He supports his wife. Who mefarnes is ishto vespono. Verayel is esh haTorah chivah lefarnes eshes eved ivri banav. Unbelievable. The Maharal pulls a real fast one here. He says that everybody, even the Madiyom who says that Mizonos is the Rabbanon, agrees that Pshutel Shel Mikra here is referring to Mizonos, but not that there's a chiyuv mizonos. Rashi never meant to say that there's a chiyuv mizonos min haTorah, but that in most cases a husband will indeed sustain his wife and supply her with support. Oh, now Rabosu, let's go back to the pasuk that we started with. Im acheres yikach lo. And what is he doing, this person? He's marrying a second wife, but what has he been supplying for his first wife? In most cases, She'era, says Rashi, Mizonos, is therefore Lo Yigra. What does Lo Yigra mean? He's not allowed to reduce. Meaning that there's an Iser in the Torah that prohibits reducing the Mizonos that he's been supplying for his wife. And here I'd like you to look at this page from a sefer called Pshuto Shel Mikra of Rav Yehuda Kuperman, Zichrono Livracha. He just died a month ago. And you'll see on page Kuf Nun Zayin that I added a two arrows, right? The first arrow says, even though mitzvahs ksuba eina doraisa, we paskin that ksuba is only drabanan. But min ha'iser lahafsik loseis lo, since the Torah is saying lo yigra in this pasuk, and lo yigra means that when he marries a second wife, he's not allowed to detract or subtract from the mizonos that he supplied for his first wife, is hevinu chazal. Our rabbis understood ki ratzui shabal yifarnesis ishto ulakach heim asher chivu. Interesting. Sometimes we read a pasuk, and even if the pasuk doesn't legislate a direct, explicit obligation, but it indicates the ratzon, the will of Hashem. Fascinating insight into Pshuto Shel Mikra. Again, I want to repeat this because this is an astounding principle of how to understand the Torah. Sometimes the Torah gives us straightforward halacha, tells us exactly our obligations. Other times, the Torah tells me, what is the will of Hashem? What would Hashem want? Who's going to actually flesh it out and formally adjudicate and legislate these laws? That's going to be the chachamim. But the ksuba, which legislates an obligation on the part of the husband to supply mizonos and support his wife, even though it's only derabanan, is the way the rabbanan analyzed the pshuto shel mikra to understand what is the will of Hashem. The Torah says that if a man marries a second wife and she got used to being supported, and his first wife got used to being supported by him, he's not allowed to detract from what he used to give her. Because the Torah is assuming in a normal marriage that the husband is supplying his wife with mizonos. The Chachamim went a step further, and they legislated an absolute unconditional obligation incumbent upon the husband to supply his wife with support, and that they derived by understanding what the Torah, what Hashem's will is. And now if you look at the second arrow, which is on the bottom of your page, he says the following, that very often the Torah reveals something which is the true will of God, right, the second arrow. And it's more than just the Rabbanon. You know, even though the Rabbanon maybe will formally legislate it as a Rabbanon, but it goes way beyond the Rabbanon. It has a status of its own. Why? Haba'a brura shel ratzon Hashem. This is an expression in clear language of the will of God. And that's a level, a shlav means a level, echad pachot me'asher tzivui b'farash. It's not all the way up there as an explicit command, but it's just one iota below that. You know, you could divide up all of the laws of the Torah into three groups. On one end of the spectrum is doraisa. On the other end of the spectrum, there are requirements, which are only derabbanan, the rabbinic requirements. In the middle, there's a new category. And this category is more severe and more demanding than a derabbanan, but it's not exactly doraisa because it's not explicit in the Torah. It's the will of God, and it's embodied in the Torah, it's reflected in the Torah, but between the lines, so to speak. And he says that an example of that is Vayashkem Avram Baboker, and Chazal tell us that what did Avram do? It says, Alamokom Asher Omad Shom. What is Amida?
Tefillah.
What did what was established by Avram in this pasuk in Parshas Vayera? Shachris. Is that a doraisa? Just because Avram Avinu prayed Shachris, does that mean that I'm obligated to pray Shachris? So you take a look on the second side of your page. Omnam bi'otzma shel sipur bilvad. The halachic import of that pasuk, that Vayashkim Avram Boker, is only a sipur. It's only telling us
a story.
It's an episode. It is a testimony about Avram Avinu. But nevertheless, who be baal otzma gedol yosef yidin derabbanan? The power and the severity of this law of davening shachris is way beyond the derabbanan. It's almost, it's like one, how should I say, one feather's breadth below, one iota if it has Lyot, be below a Doraisa. Because why is the Torah telling me that Avram prayed Shacharis? To reveal to us that that's Ritzono Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we're not going to differentiate whether it's Doraisa or Dorabonah because it's somewhere in the middle. It is not explicit in the Pasuk as an obligation, but it's not coincidental that the Torah wants to tell us about Avram Avinu that he, in fact, prayed Shacharis. He writes, Yesh Dargos Beinayim Balos Otz Mashona, between a Dorais and Drabana, there are many different levels. For example, there's Halacha called Midivrei Sofrim, and I think he's referring to the Turi Evan, who says that Megillus Esther reading, right, next week is Rosh Chodesh Adar. Okay, this year we have two Adars, but anyway, we can already be thinking about Megillus Esther. Megillus Esther reading is called Midivrei Sofrim, which makes it even more severe and more strict than a regular Durabanan. That's why if you have a city and you don't know if it was walled, you know, at the time of Yeshua ben Nun, you have to read the Megillah on both days, on the 14th and the 15th. We're not going to apply the principle of Sofik Durabanan Lakula because it's a mitzvah Midivrei Sofrim. Why? Because it's not explicit in the Torah, but it's hinted at in other parts of Tanakh, right? It's Midivrei Kabbal, it's Midivrei Sofrim. And then we have a regular Drabbanan. This is a higher level than a regular Drabbanan, because the Torah is revealing to us exactly what is the will of God. Again, it's going to be formally legislated by the Drabbanan. For example, in the case of Mizonos, the obligation of the husband is going to be legislated by the Ksuba, which is the Takanas Chachamim. But yet, the Torah used the word She'era to tell you that if you've been supporting your wife, which you should have been, now you married a second wife, don't you dare dream of detracting from what's coming to your first wife. You see that the Torah was very interested in a woman, a married woman, receiving Mizonos support from her husband. So Rav Osef, if we come back to our original Pshuto Shel Mikra discussion about Rashi on in the middle of your page one, and Rashi says She'era Mizonos is according to this approach of the Maral Prague, it's not that Rashi's paskening that Mizonos is Doraisa. Rashi's telling us that the Pshuto Shel Mikra here is Mizonos. And even if I hold that Mizonos is only a Takonis Ksuba Midrabanan, I agree to Pshuto Shel Mikra. The Torah wants to reveal what an ideal marriage should entail. And one of the elements entailed in an ideal marriage is that the husband support his wife. So Rav Osef, today we covered two different topics, both of which touch on how to interpret a word in the Torah. In the first topic, the word li'olam, in the case of an eved nirtza, and in the second topic, the word she'era, which is mizonos. So basically, we spent an hour on two words in the Torah Kedosha. It's just infinite. It's just the divine writings of Hashem. It's mind-boggling. Any questions?
Yeah. I fear this is a cliff kasha, but what's the difference between what we just talked about and the intent of the Torah and Parashat Balpeh as a whole to bring us the ultimate will of Torah Shabbat Tal?
Again, Torah Shebaal Peh has what's called the 13 Midos HaTorah Nidreshes Bahem. And that entity called Torah Shebaal Peh is Doraisa. So therefore, all the laws that apply to Doraisa, like Sofik Doraisa L'Chumra, the kinds of punishments you get for violating a Doraisa, will apply to something that's in Torah Shebaal Peh in the same way that applies to Torah Shebaal Chassanah. So, for example, we have halacha of olas chutzlaretz. You know, the first 3 years of the fruits in chutzlaretz. That's called halacha lemoshe misina. That's a doraisa. And safek is lechumra, and all the other rules that apply to the doraisa. Here, in our context of mizonos liishto, there we're talking about halacha, the final conclusion. I'm not going with the re'eim's pshat. Is that it's only derabbanan, and Rashi agrees that. But the Pshuto Shel Mikra gives us a little bit of an insight into how the Torah, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in His will, envisions a perfect marriage, an ideal marriage situation. When the Rabbanan flesh it out now, it halachically it takes on, not like you'd give a Midos HaTorah just the status of a Doraisa, it only has the status of a Derabbanan, but it's a more powerful Derabbanan, because it's a Derabbanan that's indicated by the Torah. It's like what we said in Midivrei Sofrim, that sometimes the Torah doesn't say something explicitly, but we understand. the Ramban on last week's parasha, I mean, this is a whole other discussion on the pasuk Vasisa Yosha Vatov, the Ramban is of the opinion that the Torah really commands us to go through the entire... The Ramban says it's impossible for the Torah, if you have a great day, to address every single situation, every single life situation that's going to come up. Right? It's endless. It's infinite. But with the Torah, if you read it carefully, if you read it be'ir, you know, in depth, I'm not talking about just saying a vart on the parasha. That's not my thing. I could also, if you guys want, I could say, you know, table for the thing. No. What we want to understand is what is the deeper meaning in the Torah. And that's what the Torah commands us to do, to try to reveal what is the will of Hashem. And if we base ourselves by imitating the base measures, the way the Torah was transmitted over the centuries, over the millennium, Leola, then we can dig deeper and reveal some of the secrets of what Hashem wants from us in this world. Did I explain you, answer your question, George? It can keep going and going, but... Yeah. All right, everybody, have a great day.
Thank you so much.
And Shavuot Tov. Yeah, thanks.
I was wondering, if fixed tefillah is so important, why wasn't it actually made explicit in the Torah?
I'll tell you why. I think the Torah was very hesitant and inhibited about tefillah. Why? There's a very great paradox that's inherent in tefillah. Who is man to stand up? I touched on this yesterday in my drush. I don't know if you heard me before, Moshe. You know that Yisro, right? I got confused with the Gemara above us. Yisro was the first to offer a brachat Hashem. Baruch Hashem, I praise God. And Chazal say that we were Klal Yisrael. And the answer is that Klal Yisrael were inhibited about praising Hashem. Who am I to praise God? I'm a nobody. I'm not even a flea on the back of an elephant. I'm here today, gone tomorrow, flesh and blood, with all my desires and all my crazy jealousies and whatnot in life. And I'm going to be the one to praise God, like God needs my praise. Me and Malal Gvurus Hashem, David HaMelech. Who can praise God? Same thing in tefillah. Mm-hmm. I come forward my petty petitions. I ask Hashem to help me with this. In the scheme of the universe, of infinity, it's nothing, right? So it's a real chutzpah. The Torah itself is very inhibited about tefillah. In fact, we derive tefillah, according to the Rambam Shita, from V'avadetem es Hashem Elokeichem. You should serve Hashem. Now, you and I could sit here from now till who knows when and pontificate. What does it mean to serve Hashem? But the Sifri says, V'ezi avodah zu tefillah. That's where we find the source for tefillah. Why wasn't the Torah more explicit about something as fundamental as prayer? And I think there was a certain tension here, almost an inhibition regarding prayer. You know, prayer is... comes along Avraham Avinu, and he establishes Tefillah Shachris. That was the breakthrough. Yitzchak extended even further with Mincha and Yaakov with Meir. You know, this was breaking new ground, you know, to create an entity of Tefillah that's objective and that could be perhaps obligatory for each Jew. That breaks all the inhibitions, you know. But we still have to know that the Torah was very, as you say, secretive and very tzanua. You know the word tzanua about tefillah. You know, the Torah had its reservations about prayer.
Right. We should discover ourselves.
Well, thank you.